If you have your Bibles, take them to Colossians chapter 3. If I was to title this, I would title it, "It's a Heart Matter." That's really, I think, what the Lord is getting to. When you look in the Gospels and all that, He's trying to get to people's hearts. Because that's where the bottom of everything is what's in your heart. Where is your heart? And so Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, I'm going to try to get through the whole chapter in the time that I have. And I would promise to go as quickly as possible, but Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1, the Bible says, "If ye then be risen with Christ." The first thing that jumps out to me when I read this passage is the first word, is "if." Paul makes no assumptions about these Colossians and their faith. He says, "If you're saved." Now, and then he goes on. He doesn't tell them that they're saved. He's not just assuming they're saved because they're in church. He's like, that's for you to figure out. If you're saved, that's something you got to figure out. And the first thing I see in this passage is salvation is a personal thing. It is something very personal. It is not something that's going to come about because of where you're born, who your family is, what church you go to. Salvation is an individual, personal decision that every single person must make. And every person is going to make that decision, whether to accept it or reject it. And that's the first thing that comes to me. And, you know, 2 Corinthians says in chapter 13, Paul said, "Examine yourselves." He said, "I'm not going to examine you." He said, "You got to examine you." In Philippians chapter 2, he told them to work out your own salvation. He didn't say work out my salvation. He said, "You got to work out your own salvation. Not your mama's, not your dad's, not your church's salvation, but your own salvation." That's what he said. And that salvation is a personal thing. You can't ride on the coattails of anybody else's religion. And Paul is not giving that indication here to the Colossians either. He's saying, if you're saved, and then he continues. And I don't want to stand up here without saying this. Salvation is only through the blood of Jesus Christ. It is through grace, through faith, always, forever, is never going to change. And I don't know who's saved in here tonight, just like Paul didn't know who was saved in the Colossian church. So if you want to be born again, you got to believe on Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. You got to trust in Him and Him alone. Baptism is not going to save you. It's going to get you wet, so you might as well just take a shower. Amen. Good works is not going to save you. It might win you an award at your local club or something, but it's not going to do anything before God. Salvation is a personal thing. So if, Sweet Springs Baptist Church, if ye then be risen with Christ, what does Paul tell us? He tells us to seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Verse 2, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. He tells us two actions that we are supposed to do. Not that anybody is going to do for us. It's our responsibility to do them. He says to seek and to set. That's what we're supposed to do. Does anybody have a good resume in seeking here? Some people? No? There's a member of my family that is not present here tonight that has to learn how to seek all the time. And the keys get lost. The phone gets lost. The wallet gets lost. Has anybody ever lost your phone in like a really big place? That happened to me a couple years ago at my cousin's graduation. I was in a big auditorium. I lost my phone, and thank God that there's an app on your phone that lets you find it. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? It's called Find My Phone. I love that application. It's my favorite application. I use it all the time. And it fell out of my pocket. Now, I don't know about you, but I have contacts, I have emails, I have money. I do everything on my phone. And if I lose that, that is not a good thing. And I get upset when I lose my phone. Does anybody else get upset when you lose your phone? I get upset. Like, the world is going to end if I don't find my phone. My whole complexion changes, all the blood rushes to my head, and I was like, I gotta find my phone! Because everything is on that phone. And what I did was, it's a huge auditorium. I'm crawling on the floor trying to find my phone. I was doing everything in my power to find my phone. And that is seeking. It is an action. You cannot find a phone that you lose sitting down. Because it's an action. It is something that requires movement. And I reminded when I think of this seeking is in Luke chapter 15 of the lady who lost the coins. And I just, when I think of that story, I imagine things being thrown out the window, furniture being moved around, things she's finding that she wasn't looking for. Is anybody with me on this? Like you're seeking for something, but you can't find it. And that's, and I think about the man that had the 99 sheep and the one that went astray. And I think about how far maybe he had to go to find that one sheep. What kind of terrain did he go through? How long did it take him? What kind of weather was it? Did he get hurt on the way? Did his feet get sore? Did he have bodily injury? But he was seeking. He was seeking. And Paul here tells us that if we're saved, we are to seek. We are to seek the things that are above. And then second, we're to set our affection on things above. Affection in the dictionary is defined as being passion, desire, or love. And he tells us to set those things on things above. And my question to you would be, what are you passionate about? What do you want? What do you love? Where is your affection tonight? You know, is your affection on? What do you desire? Is your desire to see the latest notification from your favorite YouTuber? Is your desire to wait for the ding for your friend to text you? He texted me. She texted me. That's what I'm desiring. That's where your affection is. Is it? In 3 weeks, deer season's coming up. In 6 months, Belk is having that sale. What are you passionate about? If you could talk endlessly for something, what would it be? If you could have something, what would it be? What do you love? And Paul is telling us to seek and to set our affection on things that are above. And I got to thinking, well, what things are above? He's not talking about, you know, the ceiling, or he's not talking about the sun, the moon, the stars. I mean, some people, that's all they think about. Scientists, they're obsessed with what's above, but that's not what Paul's talking about here. And the first clue that of what's above is in verse 1, where seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. The throne of God is above. Have you ever read the passages that describe the throne of God, where God sits? I mean, Brother James was here preaching about that wheel thing and that mobile throne, and I was like, "Good night, this is amazing. This is weird. I'd read that stuff before. I'm like, okay, I don't know what it means. But when he was describing it, I was like, that's crazy. That's amazing." Am I thinking about, am I seeking that? Am I setting my affection on that? I think about where all those, where they cry, holy, 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 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, constantly. The throne of God's above. You think about that? Are you seeking that? Is your affection on that? What else is above? The saints of God. I think of all the saints that aren't here who have passed on that used to fill these pews. And they're in heaven now. They're above. You think about them. Think about their testimony that they left for you. How they lived their life despite all their hardships. What else is above? The Savior. The Savior's above. That verse 1, he's sitting right by God the Father. That's where he is. But you know, he's coming back. Are you seeking him that way too? Is your affection set on that? He's not just there right now, seated in heavenly places with Christ, but he's coming back. You're going to see him again. Is that something you're looking forward to? The scriptures above. I think it's Psalm 119. It says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." Do you seek this book Is your affection set on this book? When I think of like seeking in a book, where was that? I saw that. Somebody told me about that the other day, and that's seeking. It's when you're driving down the road and you're all of a sudden this verse comes to your mind. That's why would it do that? Your affection's on it. And Paul says, if you're saved, if you're risen with Christ, you ought to seek and you ought to set your affection on things above. I kind of broke this down when I was studying this into three different categories. The first being the contrast of the Christian life. And in verses 1 through 4, we see a fantastic contrast here between death and life. In verse 1, it says, if ye then be risen with Christ. So automatically we think resurrection. We think life. We think being quickened. Then, in verse 3, it says, for ye are dead. Wait. You just said we were risen with Christ, which means life. And then you said we're dead. And then he continues to say, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Then he, in verse 4, when Christ, who is our life. So there's this big contrast here between death and life. Turn with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 6. The contrast of the Christian life. How can he be talking about being alive and risen with Christ, and then he goes on and says, you're dead? That's a contrast. That's a paradox. It doesn't make any sense. Romans chapter 6, verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we also shall live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members, we'll read that in verse 5 in Colossians here in a minute. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So what is Paul saying here in Romans? He's reaffirming what he said in Colossians, that yes, we are, if we're saved, we are dead, but we are alive. And the old man, this flesh that we walk around, is the dead man. But when we were born again, when we got life through Jesus Christ, that was in the inward man. And that's the contrast here between death and life in the Christian life, is that we constantly, as we live our lives, we have life inside of us and we have death on the outward, and somebody's got to win. And that's what he's talking about here. So I ask you, is your old man dead? Is your new man alive? Because that's the way it's supposed to be. In verse 5, he says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. I'm afraid that the majority of Christians are dead men walking. Their flesh is supposed to be dead. I mean, for goodness sakes, you got to trim your fingernails because it's dead. You got to take a shower because your skin is dead. There's evidence of death everywhere associated with this body. But I'm afraid that the majority of Christians are trying to do their best to keep this flesh, this dead man, alive. And they're dead men walking. Now, I'm not talking about, it's not something related to a TV show on A&E. We're not talking about zombies walking around. We're talking about Christian men and women who are supposed to have life on the inside of them coming out, but instead they're feeding their flesh every single day. and they're dead men walking. So what's the cure for that? It's verse 5. He said, kill it. You know, God pulls no punches when it comes to war. Have y'all read the stories in the Old Testament about when he told the children of Israel to just totally kill everyone? He's not taking prisoners. There's no surrender. Total annihilation. And God expects us to do the same thing with this shell that we have on ourselves. Why do we need to mortify it? Because it's not yet glorified. In verse 4, it says, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. I stumbled over this, that phrase. I'll show you my ignorance. I thought, wait. We're gonna appear with him in the clouds, not in glory. But then I was reminded of Philippians chapter 3. Turn over there, if you will. Philippians chapter 3, and get 1 Corinthians 15. Philippians chapter, let's look at 1 Corinthians 15 first. 1 Corinthians 15, 51. The Bible says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Hallelujah, amen, glory to God. But when is that going to happen? Well, Philippians chapter 3. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able also to subdue all things unto himself. So, before we see Christ, if we remain on the earth, God, in some way, or I don't know how he's going to do it, it's only God could do it, to be able to take these bodies of flesh and wickedness, and in a moment, he's going to change it. And he's going to be like him. We're going to be like him. And then we're going to appear with him in glory, in our glorified bodies. But until that day, verse 5 says, mortify therefore your members. That's why we got to do it. Every single day when we get out of bed, you got to kill it. Don't pull any punches. Don't take any prisoners. Don't let something slide. You got to kill it. You got to kill it. The cost of the Christian life. Paul said, I die daily. Every single day. And I fear that modern Christianity is listening to the old man over the new and obeying the old man over God. I mean, the flesh is powerful. I don't know what your struggles are in life, but I would say that 99% of things that I have to struggle through have nothing to do with the devil, have nothing to do with the world, and have everything to do with me. 99%, I would say. I'm fairly confident in that. I give 1% for the devil. But most of the time, he don't have to worry about me because I take care of me. He says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. And then he gives a list. Most of these are self-explanatory. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence. For those of you who don't know what that word means, if you look it up in the dictionary, it is desire and lust. Evil, desire and lust, concupiscence. And covetousness, which is idolatry. He threw that in there for good measure. Because I would dare say in 21st century America, pretty much everybody's covetous about something. Verse 6, for which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. I find this fascinating because he gives this list and then he says, God is angry. Not just angry, but his wrath is on the children of disobedience. Violent anger is upon for doing these things. And if you continue reading in verse 7, he says, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. So he's saying that if you're saved, you probably used to do some of these things. But now you're saved and God's wrath is no longer on you, but it's still on them who aren't saved. But then I got to thinking, in today's society, Christians are doing these things. They're walking around, they're on social media, they post a picture on Instagram of some generic verse saying how much they love God, and then keep scrolling, and then uncleanness is everywhere. I don't know how God's going to react to that if you call yourself a child of God and you're part of doing something like that. I can't help but God's going to get a little angry. But he said that's supposed to be time past. Verse 8. But now, so this is the stuff right now, present day. He said, verse 5, that's afterthought, man. That's before you got saved. You shouldn't even be thinking about it. That should not even get close to being in your life. But now, put off all these things. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. He's assuming you're putting it off. And with that comes all these lists of things. I find it interesting that this list of things basically has everything to do with either your emotions or your tongue. Aren't most people controlled by those two things in our society? If their emotions feel it, then they speak it. And most of the time, it's going to be one of these things: lying, filthy communication, blasphemy. How much is that going on in our society today? And that stuff we have to deal with every day. But he's telling us to put it off and to mortify our members which are upon the earth. And I'm so glad for this, that in these short verses, from verse 5 to verse 9, it's list after list of things we're supposed to put off. But the chapter doesn't stop there. He continues with what you ought to put on. I'm glad that the Lord didn't give us a Bible that just told us things that we can't do. I feel like a lot of churches get that way sometimes. You know, you can't do this, you can't go here, you can't say that, you can't wear this. What can you do? You know, it's all things you're not supposed to do. No wonder people's lives are empty, because people keep telling them to put off this and take this out of life, but they don't tell them what to put back in their life. And God doesn't just tell you what to put off, but he tells you what to put on, what you got to replace it with. And the rest of the chapter is telling you what you are to put on. You got this short few verses of what you ought to not do, and then the list of what you ought to do is this long. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that God doesn't tell me what I just shouldn't do, where I shouldn't go, but he tells me what I ought to do. Amen. Amen. Put on, therefore, verse 12, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Does that not remind you of another list in the Bible? In Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Some of those are repeated there. That's what you ought to put on. And then if you're like the guy in the Gospels that said, Lord, I've kept all the commandments up from my youth, then he throws in verse 14. And above all these, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. We'll just read what charity is real quick. 1 Corinthians 13. Some of you may have it memorized, but I think it'd be good to read it. So you got the fruit of the Spirit, you got all this stuff down. Okay, we'll put on charity. What's charity? Verse 4, 1 Corinthians 13, 4. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. What a list. And that's included, that's just in verse 14, all that stuff. He said, and above all, so more importantly, put on charity. If you're going to put anything on, put on charity. Which is the bond of perfectness. I like that because I can hear people saying, nobody can be perfect. Nobody's perfect. Well, turn to Matthew chapter 5. I used to say that in my house all the time when I would get in trouble. I'm not perfect, Dad. I'm not perfect. Nobody's perfect. Well, what does God say about that? Because he said charity is the bond of perfect. It's the glue. It's the glue of being perfect. Matthew chapter 5, verse 48. Now look at your Bible. Be ye therefore, what does it say? What does it say? Perfect. Wait. Ain't nobody perfect. Well, God told you to be perfect. See, what most people do when they read that, they do the same thing all these cult people do when they make up their religions. They substitute words for words it didn't say. It didn't say, be sinless. It told you to be perfect. Well, what does perfect mean? Perfect means to be complete, to be finished. And charity is the glue of being finished. You want to finish. Y'all see what God's doing here? He's trying to build you. Think of it as a construction project or something you got to do for school, a science fair project, and you got to put this thing together. And you got forgiveness, love, joy, peace, long-suffering. How's it going to stick together? Through charity. Charity is the bond of perfectness. And then once you glue it all together, it's complete. It's complete. God wants us to be perfect. He didn't say sinless. Only one did that. We know that. Jesus is perfect and he wants us to be like Jesus. He wants us to be complete. I'm afraid that when we see, we don't have time to go there, but in Ephesians chapter 5, he talks about presenting his church without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. And Colossians is trying to get to us like, he wants you to be perfect. He don't want to do a lot when you see him. He don't want you to look like you wadded up the shirt, threw it under the bed, and didn't see it for 5 years. Because here's the thing. He's going to make you perfect. It might take a lot of heat. It might take a lot of elbow grease. It might take a lot of friction to get those spots out. But he's going to make you perfect. Why not go ahead and get there? Before you see him. Why would I wait to make God do all that work when I'm supposed to be doing it myself? Remember, these are actions we're supposed to be doing. The bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called. Verse 15, Colossians chapter 3. I got a feeling a lot of people aren't letting the peace of God rule. They want to rule. They want the peace, but they don't want it to rule. Let it rule. And then as the postscript, as the PS, he just says, and be ye thankful. And be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. That's the purpose of this little spiral hymnal. Maybe you know all the songs in the blue ones, so we're going to try to teach you some new ones so that when you're at work, driving down the road, doing whatever you're doing, you get a new song in your head. I've got a mansion. What are you singing about? You got a mansion? Where do you live? You live in Jones Valley or something? Where do you live? I got to come over to your house. No, it's this new song we got at church. They put in a new book and it's coming out. Teaching and admonishing one another. Spiritual songs. Music's good for that. Music's good for that. 17, and whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving the thanks to God and the Father by Him. That ends the section of what we're supposed to do to, I would call it to the brethren. Then he transitions in verses 18 to how we're supposed to conduct ourselves toward our own family. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as is fit in the Lord. Aren't you glad he said your own husbands? And not every husband? I would be glad about that. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Bitterness is a terrible thing. It'll creep in and it'll ruin your family just as quick as anything. It's taken better families than yours. I guarantee it. It's taken better marriages than yours. Taken better lives than yours. Be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. We got some of the Master Club kids in here tonight. This is for you guys. This is what God told you to do. I wish I knew this as a kid, when I was a kid, at least understood it this way. God told children to do one thing. One thing. And that was obey. That's all you have, that's it, is obey. That's as easy and that's as hard as it gets. Just say, okay, yes ma'am, yes sir, whatever you say. If you learn that at a young age, it'll be easy to learn at an older age, to do it at an older age. Because we're supposed to obey God, right? Children, obey. You want to please God? He said this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. You want to please God, the one who made everything? Just obey. That's all he said. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest you be discouraged. Servants, obey. That's when you get older. In all things, your masters according to flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Isn't that hard? I remember working at the nursing home this past year, and it was, I'm telling you, it was hard to fix a toilet and do it to God. But that's what he said to do. To clean that floor where you don't know what's going on, to fix that for somebody you don't like who's cussing you out. I know what, I've been there. He said, don't do it for them. Don't do it for the money. Do it for me. That's what God said. Do it whatsoever you do. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. You know, I'm glad that God does not respect persons when it comes to salvation. Aren't you glad about that? Early in that chapter, I think I skipped over the verse, but he said, there is neither Jew, there is neither Greek, there is neither bond nor free, barbarian, Scythian. God, when it comes to salvation, he don't care. He don't care who your mom and dad were, where you come from, where you're going, what country you're born in. He's like, come on. But he's not going to respect persons either when it comes to judgment. That's what Colossians chapter 3 ends on. And that's why we ought to seek and we ought to set our affection on things above.